It is great to be here today. It is such a joy to be with you. It feels like coming home. I just feel like I'm at home. And you know, maybe it's because I've been here so long through the years. And I'm also very thankful for what God is doing here at the Cove. I mean, the Lord is working just some amazing things here at Swiss Cove. And I'm thankful for that. What a privilege it is to know Elliot and Brandon and Paul and Abby and the whole ministry team. What an amazing job that is being done in Northwest St. John's County for the kingdom. So today, before we jump into the message, I want to ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at the last chapter of the first book that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And our focus today, our focus is going to be on encouragement. Encouragement, which is really a big deal. I mean, you may not think so, but a lot of us struggle with discouragement, even if it's a minor thing. I mean, just like trying to get through traffic, right? You have any traffic issues here? I mean, have you learned that the shortest distance between two points is usually under construction? You picked up on that. But, you know, the truth is dealing with traffic is nothing compared with some of the other things we face. Over the last year, year and a half, we've watched the devastation of hurricanes and earthquakes. We've seen people lose their homes, lose their lives. And as we watch it seemingly nonstop, it's easy to just get overwhelmed. Or maybe your discouragement is more personal, intensely personal. Maybe you've learned in the last year or so that that spot that they found, that pain that you had, that difficulty you were going through, they ran tests, they got the test back, and the doctor said, "I'm sorry, you got cancer, we're going to have to treat you." It was awfully discouraging for you to deal with. And the truth is, it's easy. It's easy to get discouraged. It's not as easy to be encouraged. And maybe as Paul was wrapping up his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, maybe that's why he put what he put. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Scripture says this, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing." You know, Paul's saying here, as he's finishing the letter, he said, "Oh, before I get through with this, I want you to know you need to be encouraging people, which you are." So he said, "Keep on doing it. Keep on doing it." And I know 2,000 years later, there may well be people here this morning that are saying, "You know what? That's easy for Paul to say. That's easy to read. That's easy to hear. But not as easy to implement." I mean, you may say, I'm going through a downtime. And so when I'm down, it's awfully hard to build anybody else up. Well, I want you to notice what Paul wrote. Just go back a couple of verses. Go back to verse 9. And I want you to look at what he said just before he said, "Keep on encouraging each other." He said, "For God," verse 9, "for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with Him." So today, as we talk about encouragement, I want us to sort of set the table here. I want this to be a foundational thing. As we talk about encouraging others, I want us to understand we can encourage others because God first encouraged us. You know, if you find it difficult to encourage others, I want to remind you, I want to go back to, we can encourage others because God first encouraged us. The best news we could ever hear is that the God who made the universe, the God who spoke worlds into existence, that God is our Heavenly Father, and He cares for you. Whether you're awake or asleep, whether you're healthy or sick, rich or poor, happy or sad, you're not alone. We have Him. Now, sometimes, and I hope there hadn't been a whole lot of times like this in your life, sometimes there's nobody really to encourage you other than the Lord. You ever been there? I hope not many times, and I hope not now. I hope you have people in your life who you can trust with your life. I really do. But the truth is, when you're all by yourself, you're not all by yourself. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you. We can encourage others because He first encouraged us. But how are we supposed to do, who are we supposed to encourage? I want you to go to verse 12. Let's just work through the text. Verse 12, who are we supposed to encourage? Paul said, we ask you, brothers, to respect. Now, if you have a paper copy of Scripture, you may want to underline that word respect. We're going to come back to it. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Then he says, be at peace among yourselves. So Paul starts out with church leaders. We need to encourage them. Now, I know church leaders are not perfect, but I also know that good leadership, godly leadership, is ordained by God. And having leaders is for our good, not just in the church, but in all areas of life. Children need parents. Church members need elders and ministers. Employees benefit from having supervisors. Students look to teachers. And citizens prosper when there is good governmental leadership. So look back at that verse 12, that word respect. The word literally means to know. To know. It's easy to criticize leaders, but when you get to know them, it might change your perspective. You know, over the last 5 decades, I've been privileged to serve with a lot of church leaders over the years. I've seen the good, I've seen the bad, I've seen the ugly. The truth is, it's usually been good. Most of the time, the elders and ministers that I've known and been privileged to serve with have carried heavy burdens. Counseling, shepherding, making some really, really tough calls, often at the same time taking a lot of public criticism, but they keep doing the hard work, shepherding the flock in love. I don't know who said this. I think you'll appreciate this. I don't know where this quote came from, but I really, really like it about church leaders. Here it is. A church leader needs the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhino. Sounds like that's a pretty good description of a church leader, doesn't it? Well, if you go to the book of Hebrews, it underscores this truth that Paul was mentioning in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 13, the first part of verse 17, the writer of Hebrews says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they're accountable to God. Give them reason. Look at this. Give them reason to do this with what? Joy. With joy and not sorrow. So we're to follow our church leaders. Now, and don't take this principle out of context. It's not that followers can't disagree. It's not that we can't speak up. It's not that we can't have a dissenting opinion. And obviously, it ought to go without saying, but I'm going to say it. Obviously, we should never follow leadership that is contrary to Scripture. But when we disagree with church leaders, we ought to do it in a spirit of love and humility, which is, of course, the exact same thing that the leader should have, is a spirit of love and humility. And sometimes what I've seen in churches has not always been filled with, it's not love and it's not humility. And when that happens, the church doesn't function as God intends her to function. And there's no peace. Now, go to verse 14. Verse 14, Paul continues. He said, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." So he starts out with admonish the idle. And one way that word was used, just to give us a fuller understanding, one way that word was used back then was as a military term. We got several military in here. It was a military term, and it referred to a soldier who was out of step or loafing when he was, should have been on duty. Another way it was used was for people who just didn't show up for work. Somebody that wasn't carrying their share of the load. Now, I think you know Scripture is pretty clear on fulfilling our responsibilities, doing our part. Look at a wisdom nugget all the way back from Proverbs. I'm reading in the NLT, Proverbs 18:9. A lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. You know, God's called the church to be the hands and feet of Jesus. God's called you and me to be His hands and His feet. And you know, you may be new to the Cove. Maybe this is your first time. Maybe this, you've been here a few weeks or a few, and you're checking things out. And I think that's great. That's this is a wonderful place to worship. But you know, if you've been here a long time and you haven't found a place of service, I want to challenge you this morning to get off the bench and get in the game. I mean, it may be a little fun. It, you know, need a little R&R on the bench for a while. But at some point, we need to get off the bench and into the game, because the ministry of Christ, the mission of the gospel, the work of God is dependent not on a ministry team, not on professional preachers and leaders, but on every single one of us being Jesus in our home, at our work, wherever, our school, wherever we are. We need you. And if you don't know where your place is, if you say, I don't know where I fit, that's what church leaders are here to help you with. We want to help you find that place where your passion, your skills, and the need of the ministry here all intersect. So Paul said, admonish the idle. Get off the bench. Get in the game. And then he said, help the weak. Now, this may be for you a season of strength. I mean, maybe you're healthy, wealthy, and wise. I didn't get anything on that, so I'm assuming. What about one out of the three? What about one? Maybe one of those you're getting, you fit in that category. But that's not always the case. Most of the time when I lead, most of the time when I've served, I have been able to lead with confidence and strength. But there have been times when life has been hard and I was weak and I needed people to build me up. And you did. You did. You know, when your health goes south or your spouse dies, you probably need somebody to encourage you. When you're dealing with financial issues, you're not sure you have enough money to pay the bills, your back's against the wall financially, you probably need somebody to encourage you. If there's a rift in your family, your brother's not returning your calls, your daughter, you hadn't seen her, she won't talk with you, you need people. You need people to build you up. See, bottom line is, at different times, all of us, you and me, all of us at different times need somebody to give us encouragement. So the question is, how do we do that? How in the world do you and me, how do we encourage people? Well, let's go back in the wisdom literature and start with spoken words. Proverbs 8, chapter 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the what? Tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. You know, it seems like all my life, wherever I go, I have gotten so many times people have given me encouraging words. People have taken the time, including here, maybe especially here, people have taken the time to encourage me through my hardest times. I'll never forget the times when I was loneliest and most frustrated and hurting, and a godly man or woman would come up to me with a word of encouragement. Jim, I got your back. It's going to be okay. I'm here to help. What can I do? So I got a question for you this morning. I've received that in my life. Question for you. Is there someone here today who needs to, you have somebody in your life that you need, they need to hear words like that from you? Is it somebody in the church family? Maybe they're in the service, and before you go to your car, you catch them. You know they're down, you know they're struggling, you know they're hurting, and you need to give them a word of encouragement. Maybe it's a brother or sister. Maybe it's a son or daughter, and they live across the country, and you need to call them today and give them, affirm them, encourage them. Words of encouragement are so incredibly powerful. They're like if you're parched and the gentle rain comes. Words of encouragement are so powerful. Now, not only spoken words, but there's also written words of encouragement. And you know, all through Paul's letters to the churches, he gave words of encouragement. Now, don't misunderstand. Paul's not the guy you want to pick a theological fight with. I mean, I'm telling you, go through the book of Galatians. You want to start throwing out another gospel? You want to start preaching something different than what he preached? Paul will hit, it will be like a nuclear bomb. I mean, Paul doesn't, he will take you on. He will have you. But when people need words of, when people needed words of encouragement, Paul was there. And all throughout his letters, he had words of encouragement. And you know, in preparation for this message, I decided to go back, and all my life, 50 plus years, I started going back and finding notes and letters and cards, and I still have them. I was reading one. Jim, just know how much we love you, we're praying for you, and we appreciate your ministry. Jess and Betty Sherwood. This is a card I got while I was going through a really tough time. And they said, thank you for all the encouragement that you've given us. Jesse and Kay Boykin. Jim, I just want to let you know how much you're appreciated. You just are a blessing in our lives, for our family, for our church. Ray and Arthea Zenizek. Now, you know, when you start going through letters of all your letters, you find out that not all of them are letters of encouragement. Somehow you keep some that are, I mean, I was looking at one. This is, in fact, this is when I was here last year. I preached homecoming service last year, and this is a little card that I got. Said, Jim, we were glad to have you. Your sermon last week was okay. Just a little long. And also, I believe you mispronounced Mephibosheth and Zerubbabel. And one other thing. Maybe you need to turn your mic off when you're not preaching. Nobody needs to hear you sing. Love in Christ, Mark Green. Thank you, Mark. I'm just teasing. Listen, who in your life needs a letter from you? Who needs a card? An email or a text work, but I don't know. What would it be like? What would it be like to receive a card that said, "I love you. I'm praying for you. I've kept these things." Some of these are 20 years old that I pulled out, but I got stuff going back 50 plus years. I hold them tight. Words of encouragement, spoken words, written words. Now, here's another way to encourage others. Let's go down to verse 16. We can maintain a positive attitude. Now, we'll talk about that in a moment. Look at this in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form, what does he say? Of evil. So let's break some of those down. He said first, rejoice always. Now, the truth is all of us get down from time to time. Your preacher, your elders, your leader, you know, everybody, your principal, your teachers, your mom and dad, everybody gets down from time to time. But encouragers can't always be whining, complaining, and criticizing. Christ followers need to demonstrate a steady faith that's rooted in God and His unshakable word, joy. We also need to have prayer. Maintaining a positive attitude, a strong attitude, involves pray continually. Corrie ten Boom once said, prayer isn't our spare tire. Prayer is our steering wheel. We take time to pray. Usually people are grateful. I had a lady come up to me at church a couple weeks ago, and she's going through some eye issues, and she knows I've been going through some eye issues, and she said, I'm going to the doctor. I'm my eye doctor on Wednesday, and I just wonder if you remember me in your prayers this week. And I said, I'd be glad to. That'd be an honor. And just, it seemed like a long moment later, I said, what if I just prayed for you now too? She said, it'd be so good. And we just took a moment in the halls of the church building, and I prayed for her. Nothing elaborate, nothing big, nothing, you know. And she said, God used that. You know, that's not something really far out there. That's something simple that we can do when people are struggling, is to love them by praying for them. Another thing he mentions in that passage is thanksgiving. We encourage others. We encourage others by being a grateful person. Ingratitude rots our souls. Jesus healed 10 lepers. How many came back to say thanks? Just one. A heart of gratitude is a dose of encouragement. And then zeal. Don't put out the fire of the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. People who live with zeal are such an inspiration to us. We need to be men and women who have zeal. Not like we're dead, but like we're alive in Christ. He talked about in verse 20, a teachable spirit. You know, when messages are preached, when lessons are taught, if we allow God to speak through His Word, in that message, through that discipleship group, through that small group, that is so incredibly encouraging. When Elliot and Brandon preach, when your small group leaders lead, if God has spoken to you, if God has shown you something through that message, to go up to them and give them a word of encouragement is so very, very powerful. What an encouragement to them. Now, we need to have a teachable spirit, but look in the passage also, verse 21, we need to have a discerning mind. We should be teachable, but discerning. Many churches, I'm afraid, have abandoned the fundamental truths of Scripture. And we can't be people who are swayed by the latest cultural winds. We need to be grounded in Scripture. We need to be grounded in the Word. We need to know what we believe. Now, I want you to jump over to verse 26. Look at verse 26 there. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, that is a great, great verse for single women who are looking. You know, they just say, well, I'm just following the Bible. Kiss all the brothers. Listen, the holy kiss was a common cultural practice in that day. In the ancient world, it was a way they showed respect. It was a way they showed affection. I don't think we need to be legalistic about it. I don't think Paul's saying every time you gather together as the church, you need to kiss everybody. I don't think he's saying that. But I do believe there's an underlying message of encouragement that comes by appropriate physical touch. And I know not everybody's alike. You may be this way. You may be, you know what, I'm not a hugger. I don't even like a handshake. Don't give me I get that. I'm very much a hugger, but I get that some aren't. Do you remember back in the day when Rick Huxford was here? When grown men would not only be hugged, but be lifted up off the ground. You remember that? I remember people that had surgery. When they came to church, they were looking for Rick. I want my back's against the wall. I want to make sure this is not the week to pick me up. You know, that was it. But the truth is, there are people at church that have had little to no physical touch, physical contact all week long. And the handshakes and the hugs that we share can be life-giving. Appropriate physical touch can be so encouraging. Some of you have been around here a long time may remember Rick Huxford's brother, Cam, who preached here one year for a revival. Cam Huxford is a friend of mine. He recently retired from leading Compassion Christian Church in Savannah, Georgia for some 40 years. We were in school together at Atlanta Christian College, and when we were in school, as a college student, Cam was involved in a near fatal car wreck. His mother, Ernestine, and many of you remember Ernestine, even at that time, she was a widow, and she drove from her home in coastal South Carolina to Atlanta to be with her son. Ernestine was a widow, and as Cam said, he said it like this: her husband was in heaven, her church family hours away, and her son was seriously injured. She felt alone, frightened, and she so needed somebody. Ross Dampier was a preacher in the Atlanta area, and when he heard about Cam's accident, he immediately went to the hospital. And there he found Cam and his mother. Cam was in the bed. It was a serious, serious injury. Plural that he sustained. Ross talked with Cam and Ernestine for a few minutes, and then when it came time to pray, Ross put his hand on Cam to begin praying with him, and then he took his other hand and put it on Ernestine's back. And Cam said that the moment he touched her back with his hand, she began to sob. She just fell apart. The gravity of the situation all hit her. And the encouragement that preacher was able to give Ernestine Huxford that day is something she never forgot as long as she lived. Of course, the greatest encourager of all is God Himself. As Paul concludes his letter to the church here in Thessalonica, he prays a special prayer of blessing. I'm going to read those two verses. But I don't want you to just hear them with your physical ears. I want you to, you and I to allow God, through His Holy Spirit, to take these words, holy words, inspired words, Scripture, and plant them deep in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is what? Faithful. He will surely do it. Our Heavenly Father is a God of peace. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of faithfulness. This morning, I want to encourage you, if there's a decision, a commitment you need to make to Jesus, maybe you need to see somebody after the service. Somebody has a tag on as an elder or a minister, one of the staff of the church. People are here for you. Maybe you need to step across the line of faith. Maybe you need to take your next step of faith. Maybe you're struggling with hope. Maybe you are so discouraged. Nobody else knows it, but you know you're discouraged, and you don't know how you're going to get through the week. Let me pray for you. And again, as we go through this service, and at the end of the service, if you need someone, please seek someone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to preach your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to dive into this passage in 1 Thessalonians, that 2,000-year-old letter, and yet just as relevant today as it ever was. I pray, O God, that these words would be planted deeply in our hearts, and that we would be people of encouragement. To your honor and glory, we commit this time. In Jesus' name, amen.